Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 15. John 15, continuing in the Gospel of John, a series of sermons, looking today at 15 verses 1 through 8. John 15, beginning in verse 1, it's page 901, if you have the blue pew Bible in your hands. Jesus continues speaking to his disciples, and he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." We give thanks to God for his holy word. Let's pray. Lord, as we draw near to the Scriptures, we pray, O God, as we take up the study of them, for your blessing, for the help of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that as we come, we would find our souls nourished on the rich food of the Word of God. Father, we pray that as we come, we would be well taught, that you would inform and furnish our minds with biblical truth. Lord, correcting us where we need to be corrected, encouraging where we need to be encouraged, instructing, Lord, where we need to learn. Father, we pray that your Spirit would take the word and convict us of sin, that we would repent where there was sin and pursue righteousness and obedience instead in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we come near to the Word of God, as we draw near to you, we do so worshiping you. And so, Lord, we worship you in the preaching and in the hearing of your word. Bless us, Lord, with your word now, with your Spirit. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Like many of you, I enjoy reading biographies because people are inherently interesting, and I enjoy reading Christian biographies. And there is a benefit to Christian biographies, reading of how God has worked in and through, how he has used believers of bygone and maybe not so bygone ages to be challenged, to be inspired. It's a good biography to realize that those whom we admire and look up to do have feet of clay. They too are sinners redeemed by grace, and yet to read of and be moved by the amazing ways that God has used them in this world and in his kingdom. That's the upside of reading Christian biography. The downside is that we can, if we're not careful, begin to live vicariously through them. Begin to live the Christian life, not that we're living, but that they lived. To be satisfied with their victories and their struggles and their triumphs, and not allow that simply to energize us and encourage us and instruct us in living our own Christian lives in our own day. That's the downside, is that we forget that like that person, the subject of the biography, we too, as believers, are called to be fruitful Christians for Christ. As we come to this passage, we come to Jesus' words to his disciples who, unknown to them but known to Jesus would die the next day. And Jesus is preparing them for that day and the days to come and the decades to come, as he is preparing to, as he's already told them, to leave them, to depart, to go where they cannot come. And yet he will not leave them alone. He will send the Holy Spirit, a helper, counselor, advocate, however you want to translate that word, to be with them and to continue to guide and teach and empower them to extend the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ after he has ascended to heaven. It's not detached or uninvolved, but simply ruling from the right hand of the Father by his Spirit through his apostles and in his church. Jesus says something curious at the end of chapter 14. He says, "Rise, let us go from here." We have referred to this as the upper room discourse because apparently that's where it began, but that's not where it ends. And some of this may well be said as they're making their way out to the Mount of Olives, east of the city, across the Kidron Ravine, to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane there on the Mount of Olives. "Arise, let us go from there." And it may be precisely as they are walking along with Jesus, as they are looking about them at the vineyards that are there, that Jesus takes just from their surroundings the picture, the image, the metaphor that controls this passage that we are about to look at today, that of the vine and the branches and the fruit that the branches should be, that we would hope are bearing. And as we look at these verses and study them in the next few minutes, I want us to see that Jesus' words here, as they were for his disciples then, are meant to encourage us too, as they are here in Scripture for us, that we too can be fruitful disciples for Jesus. Of course, the question is how? How does that happen? Well, as we look at these verses, I want us to understand three factors that are involved in bearing fruit that Jesus lays out for us here in this passage. First of all, as Jesus teaches us here, we see that we must understand the relationships that are involved in being fruit-bearing Christians, the relationships involved. And we see that in verses 1 through 3, again down in verse 6. First of all, Jesus says, "He is the vine. I am the vine," the last of his seven recorded "I am" statements. "I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life." Here, "I am the true vine." So when Jesus says, "I am the vine," he may just be drawing on the immediate imagery of the vineyards in that area. But he also is making an Old Testament reference. If you read through the Old Testament, the Psalms, even the, and especially perhaps the Proverbs, the image of a vine is commonplace. In fact, the psalm we read responsively earlier, Psalm 80, is such a passage where God talks about planting the vine. Isaiah 5, the vineyard that he describes, we see this in Ezekiel, other places as well. But here's the striking thing. Every time that vine or vineyard imagery occurs in the Old Testament, it's negative, because here is this vineyard of the Lord that is not producing the good grapes that the Lord desires, but is producing bad grapes. And in connection with that is both the threatening of God's judgment on his people for producing bad grapes, bad fruit, and often the promise of a yet better day, of a greater fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. So here we are with this statement of Jesus, "I am the vine," but he doesn't just say, "I am the vine." He says, what? "I am the true vine." In fact, in Psalm 80, it refers to Israel as God's son who has produced bad fruit. But here is Jesus, the Son of God, who is, as Jesus says, the true vine. The good vine, the fruit, the truly fruitful, good fruit-bearing vine. And notice the comparison is not Israel in the Old Testament to the church in the New Testament, but Israel, the bad vine, the vine that went bad, that produced bad fruit, the comparison of that vine, Israel, to Jesus. Jesus is the counterpart. Jesus is the true vine to which the Old Testament vine Israel pointed. I like the way scholar commentator D.A. Carson puts it in his commentary on John. He says Jesus has already in principle superseded the temple. We've seen this in John's gospel. The Jewish feasts, Moses, various holy sites. Here he supersedes Israel as the very place of the people of God. We are in Jesus, as Paul so frequently likes to put it. So Jesus is the vine. Believers, as Jesus tells it, are the branches. The branches connected to the vine. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are grafted into him. We are indeed in or into Christ as we believe in him. In other words, there is an organic living relationship, a connection between the believer and Jesus that Jesus illustrates by the branch connected to the vine. Now, as you look at that, there are some things we could think about as we consider that relationship of a branch to its vine. First of all, it is the closest of connections. The branch is joined directly to the vine. In the same way, the Christian is in this living, vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul talks about that in many places, Romans 6, that we are united to Christ in his death and resurrection, which makes Christianity more than a mere moral improvement program. Paul is saying that because of our union with Christ, we did die with him in a very real way. And we have been raised up as believers to a new life, a new creation now in Christ Jesus. There's that close relationship with Jesus. And Jesus has emphasized this, as we've seen in John. Just one example, back in chapter 14, verse 20, Jesus said to his disciples, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." So Jesus is teaching them that closeness of the intertrinitarian relationships, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But as Christians, then we are in Christ. He is in us. We are united to him. So it's close. This branch to the vine relationship is a close one. It's also a life-giving relationship. And that's certainly emphasized in this passage. The vine sustains the life of the branches. Apart from that life of the vine, the branch that is not connected begins to wither and die. And so it is that as a believer, it's that union with Christ that gives us life as Christians that enables us to bear fruit. And that's the third thing. It is a fruit-bearing relationship. That the branches bear fruit as they are nourished and sustained and strengthened as they're fed by the vine itself. And so the Christian, in union with Christ, is bearing fruit. Now, it's probably the time to ask, what is the fruit? What are we talking about when we describe this fruit? Well, a lot of things we could consider. Perhaps simply because of the similarity in terms, we might think of the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul lists in Galatians 5. In other words, not the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit in a Christian. Such things Paul lists as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These Christ-like aspects of behavior that are the result of the Holy Spirit indwelling the Christian. So a change in character, a change in how we live and in our very personality in a way, the deepest levels, is part of this fruit. But I think it's not limited to that. We could say that part of the fruit of the branch here is a desire to worship the Lord, to know the Lord, a hunger for him, a hunger for his word in Scripture, a desire to pray, a desire to be in fellowship and connection with other believers, other branches who are connected to the same vine as we are. Some have said this fruitfulness would be leading other people to Christ, and I suppose that certainly is part of the fruitfulness, is a desire that others should enjoy this life that we have, and so we tell them of Jesus and want them to come to know the Savior just as we did. It's really hard to pin it down to any one thing. we could say that this fruit is really just the whole picture, the whole change that happens to the person who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We truly are a new creation, and the difference is real. While we may not be perfect, the change is certainly perceptible and should be over time to ourselves and maybe more to those around us, to those who know us, especially for those of you who became believers later in life or in adulthood, those who knew you before and after. But for all of us, even if you became a believer in childhood, growing in grace, becoming more like Christ, repenting of sin, another aspect of fruit is there. So the Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And then, and also still talking about these relationships, the Father is the vine dresser or the farmer. But we don't tend to, the word is farmer. We don't tend to think it's the word Georgos, George. George's name means farmer. So farmer, vine dresser. And notice he is the one ultimately who plants the garden, cultivates, owns it. And here he's the one who tends it. And Jesus gives his Father two roles here as he's tending the vineyard of his people. First of all, as the gardener, the vine dresser, the Father cuts off the barren branches. Cuts off the barren branches. We see that in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. So what is this barren branch? Maybe the fear. Am I a barren branch? What is this barren branch? And Jesus says, every branch in me. Well, let's clear the deck, first of all, by pointing out that we're not talking about a Christian here who is cut off, who messes up, loses his or her salvation. Can't happen. In fact, John, as we've gone through the gospel, emphasizes repeatedly the security of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not talking about a situation where we have a Christian who simply is not bearing fruit. So the Father says, enough of you, and cuts you off and casts you into the fire. So what is he talking about then? Well, he's talking about a person here who may have some connection to Jesus one way or another. Maybe professes faith in Jesus, maybe a member of the visible church, that is those who profess faith in Christ, as we would define it, together with their children. We are Old Peachtree Presbyterian is a branch of the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as opposed to the invisible church. We could say the elect or the church as God sees it, God knowing who his own truly are. But someone may have some connection to Christ one way or another and yet not be regenerate. Not have a real and organic union with Christ through the new birth that comes by faith. It hasn't come out yet, the March edition of our church newsletter, but I wrote my article there for it. And Jesus' statement in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And it is a frightening verse precisely because of their confidence that they would, and yet their level of self-deception. But Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of sin. Apparently they did all kind of great things, and yet they were not concerned to be obedient. Apparently they were doing works instead of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and then doing works that grow out of that. But Jesus sends them packing. And I think there's a tie in with what Jesus is saying here about the branch that he cuts off and that withers and that is cast into the fire. And we see such people in the New Testament. Of course, most recently in our studies in John, Judas Iscariot, who is perhaps exhibit A. He was there with Jesus. He was sent out by Jesus with the 12 to do miracles and cast out demons, apparently having something of the power of the Spirit without the regeneration of the Spirit. The power of Jesus without the salvation of Jesus. And of course, shows his true colors even in that very upper room at the end as he goes out to betray Jesus. And Jesus, a couple chapters from now in John 17, says none were lost except the son of perdition, the son of judgment. The Hebrew language, to be the son of something means to be characterized by it. Sons of Belial, sons of worthlessness, an Old Testament expression. It doesn't mean their parents were worthless. It means they are. It means you're characterized by that. And so Judas was a son of perdition. He wasn't lost as a believer. He was simply lost because he never was a believer to start with. He was doomed from the very beginning by Jesus' own description of him in John 17. So when Jesus talks about these unfruitful branches that are cut off, it seems that they have some sort of superficial connection to Jesus, and yet not a life-giving one through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to emphasize that the Father cuts off these barren branches. And it's worth looking at our lives. What evidence, what fruit is there of salvation, of being in Christ? But also, as the gardener, the vine dresser, the Father prunes the fruitful branches. He doesn't just ignore the fruitful branches. He does what you would do in your garden. You have a branch that's bearing fruit. You prune it. You trim it. Why? So that it may be even more fruitful. Cutting away maybe wasteful excess growth so the energies can go into bearing fruit. And so the Father deals with things in your life and mine that would hinder that fruitfulness in the kingdom. And the word in the ESV translated prune and in other translations is literally the word cleanse. And Jesus moves, he kind of drops the metaphor there in verse 3. It speaks directly to his disciples. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. The disciples are clean because they have believed in the Lord Jesus. And we notice back in 13 verse 10, while Judas was still with them, Jesus said, you all are clean. I mean, we're talking about washing their feet. He said, you all are clean, but not every one of you. Because Judas was still in the room. By this point, Judas has left. And Jesus says to the remaining 11, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. We're already clean in Christ. We're already pruned in Jesus. Our standing before God is perfection in Jesus. Now, in life, or what we'd call sanctification, growing to be more like Jesus, the Father continues to prune, continues to trim, not to make us hurt, though it may be a painful process, but to make us more fruitful, to make us more godly as we follow Jesus. So these are the relationships that Jesus portrays here. He is the vine, believers are the branches, the Father is the vine dresser. The second thing that we come to here is in understanding fruitfulness is that we need to understand or fulfill the requirements for spiritual fruitfulness. What are the requirements? What is necessary to be spiritually fruitful? What can I as a believer do? The Father does prune, he does deal with us, he does work in our lives. What can I do? Well, basically, it comes down to this, and I think this is what Jesus says in the passage. Stick close to Jesus. Remain in me. The older word, abide in me, the ESV uses, echoes the King James language. Newer translations sometimes say remain in me, and that's the point. It's not anything complicated. It's just sticking with Jesus, pursuing him, the relationship with him. Now, Jesus says that here. Essentially, that's what he says. But he says it in three different ways. He says to abide or to remain in him. So we continue in the Christian life by trusting in Jesus, just as we came to it to begin with. We look to him in faith to supply every need that we have. We turn over to him our problems, our fears. We look to him for strength to tackle the things that are ahead of us, as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The branch lives and it bears fruit as it's in that contact with the vine. And so pursuing a relationship with Jesus, who though unseen, is there, is real, and we know him, we walk with him. And then also see that Jesus abides in you. Notice verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. Now, the first part's plain enough, abide in me, right? Remain in me. But the second part is not, and I in you. How are we to understand that? We could read it as a condition. If you abide in me, I will abide in you. Or we could read it as a command, remain in me and I, and see that I remain in you. But most likely, it's just meant generally, not to be analyzed too closely. It's just Jesus' way of saying, if you have a relationship with me by faith, if you're connected to me and I'm connected to you. And verse 7 gives us a clue how Jesus abides in us, at least partly. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So Jesus is in us now by his Holy Spirit, but he is in us and with us by his word, that is the scriptures, the written word. And we see that Jesus remains in us and with us as we read and meditate the scriptures. So we let it shape our thinking, direct our wills, as it guides our thinking about God and us and everything else. It's a way of Jesus remaining in us and our remaining in him. So abiding in Jesus, seeing that Jesus abides in us, and then also depending on Jesus. Look at verse 5. Striking statement. Jesus says that the one who abides in him and Jesus in him, he it is, Jesus says, that bears much fruit. The one who has that close connection with Jesus, for, he explains, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's not Jesus saying, you know, you can do some things, but if you're close to me, you'll do them better. Jesus says, no, apart from me, without me, you can do nothing. You can bear no fruit is really the point. Be completely fruitless because we need to be connected to the vine. So that's why we live each day in constant dependence on Jesus, whether it's seeking to put off some sin and put on obedience in its place, or whether we're looking to teach a Sunday school lesson or wanting to share Jesus, witness to a friend, whatever it might be. We always acknowledge our dependence on Christ, our need of him and his help. We may go through the motions, but without that life-giving connection, an ongoing tie to Jesus, we really are spinning our wheels. And even though outwardly something may seem to happen for life-changing and lasting eternal significance, we need that connection to Jesus. The branch cut off from the life-giving vine dries up and dies. It's useless. We know that. So that's what Jesus is saying. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we abide in him, he in us. And abiding means we're looking to him, depending on him. So relationships, requirements. And then third, in verses 7 and 8, so we think about fruitfulness. We've been thinking about it, but are there motivations to it? Yes. Verses 7 and 8, Jesus tells us that we should anticipate the rewards of spiritual fruitfulness in Christ. What can we expect? What can the person who living day to day, walking with Jesus, seeking to know him, close communion, seeking him, what can we expect? Well, Jesus tells us here in these last verses. One is answered prayer. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me, my words in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Now, Jesus has already used language similar to this. We have already seen that. Chapter 14, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. And then here in verse 7, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, as we said back in chapter 14, so we say here, it's easy to think, oh boy, you know, blank check. Let's see, what do I want? Notice the first part. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. That you wish is the key here. What do you wish? Well, if you're abiding in Jesus and Jesus is abiding in you, what you wish is what he wishes. What you wish is for his glory. What you wish is for the salvation of the lost. What you wish is for his kingdom to expand throughout the world and his name to be known. You're praying in line with him and with his priority, with his purposes. This isn't a blank check. And yet, at the same time, we need to recognize the power of this prayer and to hesitate to use the word, argue this prayer, this verse in prayer to the Father, especially as we're praying for those things that we would see as in line with Jesus. Praying for someone who is lost, someone you love, someone you care about. Is it not part of a prayer for some lost person you're seeking to see come to Christ to say, Lord, you say, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Glorify your name by saving this person. Hear this prayer. And that kind of thing. So answered prayer is one motivation, one fruit that comes from the fruitfulness of walking with Jesus. Another is that we glorify God. Notice what Jesus said in verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That concern of Jesus, that his Father be glorified, should be our concern as well. Never are you more remaining or abiding in Jesus than when you want the Father to be glorified and want his name to be known. In fact, the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name, a concern for the esteem and the reverence and the renown of God's name in the world. And when we bear fruit as believers, we are bringing glory to God. In Matthew 5:16, same thing. Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father, not you, but to your Father who is in heaven, because they see what he has done in you. And so as a beautiful painting brings glory to the artist, so the life of a beautiful Christian brings glory to God, as it's evident that God is at work. So answered prayer is one benefit, one motivation of this fruitful life, that we bring glory to God. But we also, as Jesus says, demonstrate that we are, in fact, disciples of Jesus. Verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And we can make Jesus talk till we're blue in the face. But as I say, the proof is in the pudding, and the pudding in this case is the pudding of a fruitful Christian life that we should see in the life of a believer. Now, it is possible that counterfeit fruit could be there. It is possible, and you've known people perhaps who seem to bear fruit and yet prove not to be a believer, at least to this point perhaps. Maybe the Father will call them back, whatever. It is possible to have counterfeit fruit. But where there's no fruit, it's pretty evident. Now, to be sure, as with a plant, there are times of greater fruitfulness, times of lesser fruitfulness. We have blueberry bushes in our backyard. First year is pretty good. Last year, they produced like these little weird pellet things. I don't know. We're hoping for better things this spring, this summer. We'll see. Maybe we need to water it more. But whatever it is, and believers, we go through more or less fruitful times in our lives. And we recognize that because we are living beings. And that's not what Jesus is saying. But if there's no fruit at all, if there's no love for Christ, for his word, for his people, for his worship, for his work, That's a concern. But we do show ourselves to be disciples by the fruit of these things. So, raises some questions we need to ask. Which are you? Are you a fruitful branch? Are you an unfruitful branch? Do you hunger for Christ? Do you desire to grow in him? Do you hate sin in your life? Desire to see it gone? Another thing, how do you respond when God is pruning you? Pruning with real plants involves sharp edges, cutting. When the Father prunes us, sometimes it is painful. How does he do that? Well, he prunes us with his word. When the Bible corrects us, points out sin in our lives or things we need to change, God can prune us through our circumstances. Sometimes we may go through difficult or painful or hard circumstances, and that's a way of God perhaps cutting away things in our lives that are hindering fruitfulness or things in our own heart. God may prune us through other believers or even through the church as there's sin there that needs to be dealt with. Do we submit to that? Are we willing, when someone else points out something in our lives that's not right, to at least take it and examine to see whether they have a point rather than immediately becoming defensive? That may be the Father's way of pruning in our lives so that we might be more fruitful. And then, are you abiding in Christ? Certainly professing faith in him, certainly believing right truths about him, but recognize that the Christian life is a real relationship with a real and living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed with the whole triune God through our Savior. Do you recognize that relational aspect of the Christian life to walk with, that is to walk side by side with Jesus, knowing him, enjoying him, glorifying him? So what Jesus says to his disciples, he says to us that we too are called to show forth our relationship to Jesus by bearing fruit in our lives. And the good news is that we can be fruitful Christians as we understand these relationships involved, as we fulfill those requirements that we talked about that Jesus lays out for us. And as we let the motivations of answered prayer and bringing glory to God and showing the reality of our profession in our lives. And as we do those things, we'll see God at work in us and therefore able to work through us. Fruitfulness within ourselves, fruitfulness as we bless and serve and minister to others around us and so bring glory to God. And the Father will know it, and you will know it, and have the joy of seeing that fruitfulness. And others around you will be blessed by that fruitfulness. It'll make a difference whether anyone ever writes a book about you or me or not. All glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for believers whose lives made such a difference that people did write books about them, but the vast majority, Lord, are never written up in a book, and that's quite all right. And we live for you and for your smile. Father, I pray for all of us that we would grow in our walk with you and our knowledge of your relationship with you. Father, putting off sin, putting on obedience, growing in grace, loving you more, repenting more readily and more deeply of remaining sin in our lives. Father, we thank you that this is your work. You have begun it and you will continue it through to the day of Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray, come Lord Jesus. Father, make us fruitful to your glory for our joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.